Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them." Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 33, knowing again that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our souls. Verse 32, let me read it again to you. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter." Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's truth this afternoon. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, again as we bow in thy presence, we do so with reverence and holy fear. We recognize that thou art the Almighty, and we are but at best sinners saved by grace. But Lord, we thank thee and we praise thee for this way of access that we have before thy throne of grace, the blood sprinkled way. And O God, we come pleading the merits of his precious blood. And we come in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And O God, we pray as we come now to look at thy word and consider thy truth, that you would fill us with thy gracious Holy Spirit. And we pray for each one gathered in this service, Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts. O God, as our faces differ, so do our needs. We're so conscious, Lord, that the preacher cannot meet the need. But we thank thee that the Lord, through his word, can meet every need. For Lord, thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray, Lord, today that as thy word goes forth, that it might go forth not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the power and in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We pray for those here, Lord, who are still halting between two opinions, those who are still unsaved. O God, that you would save them by your grace this Lord's day. Give them no rest nor no peace until they seek the Lord and find eternal redemption and be saved from hell and judgment to come. O God, that thy word would touch their hearts and speak to their souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Today again, I want to draw your attention to Paul the preacher. Over these past few weeks, we have been highlighting different aspects of the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Last Lord's Day, we considered the power of God that was demonstrated in the salvation of precious souls as Paul preached the gospel. We noticed that the Lord, through the preaching of Paul, could save both wicked sinners and religious sinners. And we found out also last week that despite the hindrances of the devil, the Lord was still able to save to the uttermost. We've also seen in these studies that preaching is God's ordained method of saving the souls of men. Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And there's no doubt that there were many who, after hearing Paul preach the gospel of saving grace, were eternally saved by the power of God. Last Lord's Day evening, we considered the salvation of the Philippian jailer, and we considered the salvation of Lydia, two completely different characters. One was a wicked sinner, the other one was a religious sinner. And we emphasized that all types of men, irrespective of their background, need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And my friend, let me emphasize that truth again, even this afternoon. Perhaps you're not saved, but you come to church on a regular basis. You would count yourself as a religious person. Let me say to you that your greatest need is to experience God's salvation. You need to be saved just as much as the drunkard on the street needs to be saved. You need to be born again just as much as the harlot in Enniskillen today needs to come to Christ. So too must you turn from your sin and seek the Lord. And of course, we give other examples of religious people being saved. We considered Nicodemus, how the Lord could say to him, "Ye must be born again." And when Paul preached, many were gloriously converted. However, when you study the preaching of Paul, although there were many who responded positively to the message of the gospel, there were also those who responded negatively to the preaching of Christ. In other words, there were many who rejected the preaching of the gospel from the lips of the great apostle. You see, men and women, the gospel is not only a savour of life unto life. The gospel is a savour of death unto death. And the reality is this, that when the message of the gospel goes forth, while there are those who get saved, there are those who reject the gospel and end up in a Christless eternity. For a few moments today, I want to draw your attention to those who rejected the preaching of Paul. Those who hardened their hearts against the truth that Paul declared. And I want to base my remarks on Acts 17 verse 32. Look at the text again. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter." I want you to notice first of all here that there were those who rejected the gospel and they were mockers. Mockers. Because it says here in verse 32 that after certain of these people heard the preaching of the gospel, that they mocked. That's what it says there. "And when they heard, some mocked." Here we have Paul preaching the gospel on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. Now we have finally got to the city of Athens. Not Antioch. Athens. And those of you who were here last week, you'll know exactly what I mean when I make that statement. But here, Paul is preaching in Athens. And as he preached, Paul again drew his hearers' attention to the plain teaching of the Word of God. He spoke of the resurrection of Christ. He spoke about repentance unto life. He spoke about the day of judgment. He spoke about God the Creator. And he spoke of the eternal Son of God who someday would be judge of all the earth. And as Paul preaches here, he's filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. But it's interesting to note that after Paul preaches God's truth to these people, we read in verse 32 of chapter 17 of the book of Acts that some who heard mocked. They mocked the gospel. They mocked the resurrection of Christ. They mocked when they thought about a judgment day. They mocked when Paul exhorted them to repentance and faith. In other words, they mocked the truth that Paul was preaching. The word mock here in verse 32, it simply means to scoff or to deride or to laugh at. After Paul had finished preaching, they scoffed him. They laughed at him. Why did they mock? Why did they scoff? Why did they laugh? Because they did not believe what Paul was preaching to be true. Especially the doctrine of the resurrection. They believed what Paul was saying was foolish. So they mocked Paul and his message. Of course, when you study the ministry of the Apostle Paul, there were many who mocked him as he traveled on his missionary journeys and as he preached the gospel. Another man who mocked the preaching of Paul was Festus. And we read about Festus in Acts chapter 26. Let me just read you these verses. Verses 22 to 24 it says, "Having therefore obtained help of God," this is Paul preaching and giving his testimony, "I continue unto this day, witnessing to both small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Festus thought that Paul was mad. Why did he think that Paul was mad? Because of the message that Paul preached. He wasn't willing to accept the message of the gospel. And he heard about the death of Christ, and he heard about the resurrection of Christ, and he heard about his need of being saved. And after he heard this wonderful message from the lips of the great apostle Paul, he mocked Paul's message. And he mocked Paul's character as well. He had absolutely no time for the preaching of the gospel. Mocking the preaching of the gospel, of course, is nothing new. Right down through the history of the church, right down to this 21st century, men have mocked the gospel. And I'm sure that you have spoken to people, child of God, in your work, at school, from day to day, you've sought to present them with the gospel and tell them their need of being saved, and they have mocked you. They have laughed at you. Certainly, I have had that experience on many occasions. You know, the Bible tells us that prior to the second coming of Christ, that mockers and scoffers will increase. Just keep your hand in Acts chapter 17 for a moment and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And look with me there at verses 3 and 4. Here we have Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's coming to write about future events, and he's thinking especially about the second coming of Christ. And this is what he says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers or mockers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Prior to the second coming of Christ, mockers and scoffers will increase. And child of God, you and I need to be prepared for that. Things are not going to get easier. Things are going to get harder. And as we seek to preach Christ and Him crucified, the truth of the matter is this, that mockers are going to get more and more. So never be discouraged if someone mocks you for preaching the gospel. Never be discouraged or downhearted as you seek to spread the message of the gospel and sinners respond negatively to your message. Here we have Paul, and he's preaching on Mars Hill, and the power of God is upon him, and he preaches the full counsel of God. And as he seeks to win souls for Christ, after he preaches this tremendous message to them, there were those who mocked. And as they mocked, they were rejecting the gospel. Now turn back again to Acts chapter 17 and look at verse 32 again, because you will see secondly that there were the skeptics who rejected the preaching of Paul. Not only were there the mockers, but there were the skeptics. Look what it says in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, underline these words, we will hear thee again of this matter. There were those in Athens who, after hearing Paul preach, were willing to listen to him again. They did not mock like the others, but they were very skeptical of what they heard. They did not totally dismiss what Paul was saying, but they would not endorse the message either. See, a skeptic is a person who questions the truth. You'll remember that before Nathanael was saved in John chapter 1, he was a skeptic. When Philip told Nathanael that they had found the Messiah and that the Messiah was Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael said to Philip, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael refused to believe initially that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he refused to believe that any good thing could come out of Nazareth. And it was the same when Paul preached, not only in Mars Hill, but in the city of Athens. In the city of Athens, but also when he preached the gospel in other places. Just take a look there at Acts chapter 17, the beginning of the chapter. At the end of verse 1, you have Paul coming to Thessalonica. And when Paul went to Thessalonica, the Bible tells us here that he entered into the synagogue of the Jews. And look what it says in verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So there we have Paul preaching the gospel in Thessalonica, opening and alleging, verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now after he preached, some believed. Look what it says in verse 4, and some of them believed. But look what it says in verse 5, but the Jews which believed not. The Jews which believed not. No matter how convincing Paul was, even when the apostle took the time to show from the Old Testament scriptures that Christ was indeed the promised Messiah, there were still many Jews who were skeptical and who refused to believe the message of the gospel. Well, I wonder if we are gathered in God's house today, those of you who are not saved, why do you reject the gospel? Do you reject the gospel because you think we're mad? Do you reject the gospel because you're skeptical? Perhaps deep down in your heart, you don't really believe that there's a hell. Perhaps deep down in your heart, you don't really believe that you need to be saved in order to get to heaven. You know, there are many people, and while they are religious, deep down in their heart, they don't believe that they truly need to be saved in order to get to heaven. They believe that good works will save them. They believe that going to church will save them. They believe that doing the best that they can will gain them admittance into heaven. Of course, they're wrong. But there has to be a reason why you today are rejecting the message of saving grace? Are you a mocker? Or are you a skeptic? Now, there's something else I want you to notice here. Thirdly, not only were there the mockers that rejected Paul's preaching, and not only were there the skeptics that rejected Paul's preaching, but as the apostle preached the gospel of Christ, there were the neglectors who rejected the preaching of Paul. Now, of course, those who neglect the truth are those who believe what they hear, but are not willing immediately to receive the truth. They're not willing immediately to come to Christ. I believe that the majority of those who are unsaved in Bethel, I believe that the majority of those who are unsaved, who sit in free Presbyterian churches every week, indeed who sit in evangelical churches every week, are neglectors. If I was to go down to you and talk to you about the gospel, which I have, and emphasize to you your need of salvation, you would agree with everything that I would say. You're not a mocker. You wouldn't go out of God's house today and mock the gospel. You're not even skeptical. You wouldn't go out of God's house today questioning the word of God and questioning your need of salvation. But you are a neglector. You know the truth. You believe the truth in your head. You accept what the Bible says. But your attitude is, not today. Not just now. I'll get saved some other time. I'll make my peace with God on some other occasion. You know, the two most famous characters that Paul preached to who neglected coming to Christ, they were not mockers, they were not skeptical, but they were those who believed what Paul was saying were, of course, Felix and Agrippa. These two men heard Paul preach the gospel in all its fullness. When Paul stood before Felix and Agrippa, he preached Christ to them. And both men, I believed what Paul was saying to be true. But instead of coming to Christ and doing what they knew they should do, they put off the day of their salvation. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 24 and Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 24, we read here about Felix. And in Acts chapter 26, we read about Agrippa. And if you take the time to read these chapters, you will see that the Apostle Paul, as he preached the same message. Christ and him crucified. He delivered his soul when he preached the gospel to these two men. He told them about how Christ had died, how that he had risen again. He told them that there was a judgment to come if they neglected their soul's salvation. He warned them, men and women, to flee from the wrath to come. He told them that if they died in their sin, that God would be their judge and that they would be lost eternally. But they rejected the preaching of the great apostle. They didn't mock. They didn't show signs of being skeptical. They just refused to come to Christ because they wanted to hold on to their sin for a little bit longer. Look at verse 24 of Acts 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." That is a familiar text of Scripture. But it highlights to us today that Felix was a neglector. Oh, he intended to speak to Paul again. He intended to get right with God at some later date. He intended to adhere to the things that Paul was declaring. Go thy way for this time. And my friend, that's what you say, isn't it? Every time you come into church, and every time you hear the message of the gospel, and the Lord speaks to your heart, and the Lord is speaking to your heart. Listen, we're in God's house today. We have God's word before us. It's not just the word of a preacher that you're hearing. It's the word of God. And God exhorts you to repent. God exhorts you to come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God exhorts you to turn from your sin and be gloriously converted. And you know you should. You know you need to be saved today. Well then, why do you not get saved? What's holding you back from coming to the Lord? What's stopping you from repenting and trusting in Christ as your own and personal Redeemer? You see, you're neglecting. You're just like Felix. You're saying, go thy way for this time. And when it suits me, preacher, listen, when I'm a little bit older, when my circumstances change, then I'll call for you. I'll call for you, Mr. Gray. And you can lead me to the Lord, but not just now. Oh, my friend, you're walking on very dangerous ground. You're walking on very dangerous ground, and we're going to see why just in a moment. But look at Acts 26, and you'll see here that King Agrippa did the very same thing as Felix. Paul again preaching to him. Look at verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God. Let's read the verses again. We've read them already. I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now look at verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Oh, Paul wasn't talking to a mocker here. He wasn't talking to someone that didn't believe what Paul was saying, a skeptic. Here was a man who believed the words of the prophets. And of course, the prophets preached about the Messiah, and the prophets preached about the coming of the King, and the prophets declared that the Messiah would come and die on behalf of his people. And Paul here, as he speaks to Agrippa, and as he looks into the face of Agrippa, he looks into the face of a man who is a believer. As far as head knowledge is concerned, he accepts what is being told to him. In verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am. Accept these bonds. Oh, my friend, is that what you're saying to me today? As you neglect your soul's salvation, are you saying to me, almost, Mr. Gray, you persuade me to be a Christian? Oh, my friend, do you need to step out for Christ today? You need to turn from your sin. Don't neglect any longer. How many there are today who neglect their soul's salvation? They procrastinate. They put off to tomorrow what they should be doing today. And although they believe that they need to be saved, they refuse to come to Christ immediately and be saved. There were many like that when Paul preached. And there are many like that today in this 21st century. And there are many like that today in Bethel. Oh, you're not a mocker. And you're not a skeptic. You're just a neglecter. But my friend, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The Bible says, he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and not without remedy. The truth is, there are many reasons why men reject the gospel. But whatever the reason, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is fatal. Whether you're a mocker, a skeptic, or an neglecter, it's fatal. Whether you're a blasphemer of this book, or whether you believe this book, but just neglect the teaching of this book as far as your soul's salvation is concerned. Because as God looks down upon this world, he only sees two types of people. He just sees those that are saved and those that are not saved. Some people would like to think that there's a third category. What would the third category be, Mr. Gray? Well, some people would like to think that the third category are those who come to church every week and are religious, but not saved. But my friend, there's no third category. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, as you surely will, the Lord will not take into consideration that you came to this church all your life. He'll not take that under consideration. He'll not take into consideration that you were honest. He'll not take that into consideration. He'll not take into consideration that you sought to bring your family up well. He'll not take that into consideration. He'll not take into consideration that you tried to live as good as you could. He'll not. It'll either be, are you saved or are you not? Were you born again? Did you accept my Son as your own and personal Savior? You see, no matter why you reject the gospel, rejecting the gospel means that you're lost forever. The psalmist said this in Psalm 2 and verse 12, kiss the Son or receive the Son. Believe on the Son. That's what the word kiss there means. Receive the Son as your Savior. Receive the Son of God as your Redeemer. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled. But a little. Oh, I exhort you this Lord's day. Come to Christ. Don't neglect your soul's salvation for another moment. Trust the Savior. Fall before him and bend at knee. Pray the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And thank God if you do. The Lord will save your precious soul. You have a soul that needs to be saved. And it needs to be saved now. Don't put off your salvation for another day. Don't neglect for another day. Listen, I know you think that when you get older, that you'll get another opportunity. You're banking on that, aren't you? You're gambling on that, aren't you? My friend, gamblers never win. Gamblers always lose. They do. The gambler might think he's winning, but he's not. He always loses at the end. And if you gamble with your soul, you will lose your soul at the end. Come to Christ today and trust him. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We're so conscious, Lord, that as Paul preached, in the power of the Holy Ghost, souls were saved. We thank thee for saving men like the Philippian jailer. And we thank thee for saving women like Lydia. But, oh God, we're so conscious that as this man preached from town to town and from village to village and from city to city, there were those who neglected, those who mocked, those who were skeptical, those who refused to believe, those who were mad. But, oh God, and the great issues of eternity, where are they today but lost? And Felix is lost, and Festus is lost, and Agrippa is lost in hell. And those who mocked Paul in Athens are lost. And the skeptics are lost. Oh God, I pray that no one here in Bethel Free Presbyterian Church will be lost on that great day that all will be safely gathered in. Oh God, save our children and save our loved ones and save our families, save our neighbours. And oh God, save our congregation and work in hearts. We're so conscious, Lord, that You've said in your word, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Bless your word. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Our closing hymn is 242. Sinner, how thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling tear. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved.